get into some preaching? Well, Pastor Boyan said that I can preach today. All right, thank you. I appreciate that. Six of you are tolerant, and the rest are like, as soon as he looks the other way, I am sneaking out. But that's okay. Man, I am glad you're here on this Independence Day weekend. And this is a time when we kind of get together and we celebrate all things freedom, right? Oh, man. We pay honor to our forefathers, right? The founding fathers of our country, the wise, wise men that drafted these founding documents. Anybody read the Constitution? All right, we got one, two, all right, that's good. Three, good, good. Few of you have read it. The rest of us swear by it, but some of you have actually read it. That's good. But we think about these founding fathers, these wise, wise men that gave of themselves so sacrificially so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have today. So, I mean, take George Washington, for example. Great general, great president, right? He set precedent for future presidents to come. Fantastic, fantastic leader. And you can't forget those wooden teeth, right? Come on, wooden teeth. You've heard the stories, right? And he couldn't tell a lie, right? George Washington, he's famously known for cutting down his dad's favorite cherry tree. And when confronted by his dad, he's like, did you cut down my tree? Yes, I did. I cannot tell a lie, right? We've heard that story growing up. I heard that story all growing up. You know what's hilarious? Neither are true. I mean, I always wonder why poor old George in his picture, he's like, he's hiding his wooden teeth. Of course. We picture he cut down that cherry tree, so he must have like whittled his own teeth out of the wood from the cherry tree, and that's what. But a guy just made it up. Can you believe it? He never actually had any wooden teeth. We picture the poor guy impoverished, but he actually was a man of means, and he had some of the most expensive dentures that money could buy in his time. Do you know that? These dentures were actually made up of gold, ivory, even some lead. I wouldn't recommend putting lead in your teeth, but I think now we know better. They were even some animal teeth mixed in there. That's kind of gross. And some of his own teeth that had fallen out. They collected them and they fashioned them into some dentures. Kind of freaky, right? But it's better than wood. I don't know. Maybe I'd rather have wood, I think, maybe. But he didn't actually have wooden teeth. And then we heard for so long. I grew up hearing and believing. I was even taught in school that he cut down a cherry tree. And when his dad confronted him, he owned up to it. He said, I cannot tell a lie. I did actually cut down the tree. He took ownership and he admitted it. But did you know what? It's false. It's false. Never even happened. A guy named Mason Locke Weems. He was an early biographer of old Washington and a historian. And he made the whole thing up. Isn't that hilarious? He made up a story. Let's call it what it is. He made up a lie to teach kids the value of honesty. You get the irony there? He made up a lie to teach kids the value of honesty. No. Wah, wah. But unlike old Weems, I'm not going to lie to you today, okay? Is that all right? Because sometimes I do. No, I don't. You think, really? Does he sometimes? No, I always tell you the truth. But today I'm going to share some more truths that we find in God's word, okay? I just want to set the record straight. We have incredible freedoms as Americans, and for that we can be proud. And this is a day that we celebrate that. And there are a lot of men and women who came before us who sacrificed for the freedoms that we enjoy today. But the sad reality is, I was thinking through kind of what maybe we could talk about today, is that a lot of us take these freedoms for granted, right? I know I do. We got unlimited freedom here in this country, but then I still get upset when I walk around the city and I don't have full cell phone signal bars on my phone. Like, what kind of a world do I live in where I don't have full bars every single place I go? Imagine, right? These are first world problems. For, as a Christian, is the most part, I can exercise my faith. We're here in church today, and nobody was looking over their shoulder on their way in, like, somebody following me? Am I going to get arrested? Am I going to be persecuted? And we're not really fearful of our lives because we're practicing our faith, right? Yet I still get upset if the train's running late or if there's this crazy festival in front of the church building and I got to circle for an extra 20 minutes to find a parking space. That really happened. I had to get saved all over again this morning before I preached to you because I was fired up. Woo! I dropped Nicole off. And I said, okay, I'm going to be a gentleman. You go inside, get in the air conditioning. I'm going to drive around. 20 minutes later, I call. I said, I'm still alive, just in case you're wondering. She's like, how are you doing? Do you want to switch so you can come and pray? I mean, you're probably a little upset. I said, oh, I'm not a little upset. I am fired up. I am mad. I'm like, what kind of a world? Why do I have to drive around for 20 minutes? And there's no, what if I can't even park a parking space? I may as well just go to the Bronx, or I'm just going to go to Brooklyn. I'll park in Manhattan. I'll take the train back. Like, what if I don't show up? What will they do? Who will preach? Mauricio's going to preach for me. First world problems. Or you're mad if the air conditioner in the car doesn't cool you off fast enough on these summer days. We get mad. I get mad. So what does it mean to be one nation under God? You ever stop and think about it? We throw that around all the time, and it's in our Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. It might even be on the currency. I don't know. I think it might be. I never have any money. My daughter gave me this little plaque. This is in my wallet are pictures of my daughter where my money used to be before I had a daughter. Right? So true. But one nation under God. We say it all the time. I remember I had a seventh grade history teacher who actually wouldn't say that part of the Pledge of Allegiance. And I thought that was really interesting. And I remember asking one time, I said, how come you don't say that part of the Pledge of Allegiance? You know, I was a Christian in the seventh grade. And I thought maybe I have like an atheist or like cultic kind of crazy like seventh grade teacher. I need to know what's going on with you. And they said, well, you know, I actually believe that we are one nation under God, but I refuse to say it because it's not true. We're no longer a nation under God. We're no longer led by Christian ideals and leaders. Wow. I mean, she might have been onto something. That really struck me. And I mean, that was a long time ago. I'm not going to tell you how long ago it was. But you see all these gray hairs. You know, it wasn't yesterday. I was in the seventh grade. But I still remember that. I think that was really interesting. And I know other people, when it gets to that part of the Pledge of Allegiance, they say it loud and proud. One nation under God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why? Even if you don't believe that we're acting like a Christian nation, I think that's really, really wise, because you're simply acknowledging that no matter how far we stray in the way we act or as our country is being led, you're acknowledging the sovereignty of God. You're acknowledging that everything is under God's will, His ultimate design. The heavens and the earth are under God. Our nation is under God. I'm under God. I think it's pretty interesting that when the Pledge of Allegiance was originally written back in 1892, it didn't even have the words under God. Did you know that? We just kind of grew up saying the Pledge of Allegiance. I don't know if they do it anymore, but we used to have stand up every day. We say the Pledge of Allegiance. I actually didn't know this until I started kind of brushing up on some history, but we didn't used to go like this. Back in the day, we kind of go like this. I'm like, whoa, Hitler kind of made that unpopular. Like, let's not do that anymore. Let's change it to this. But it wasn't until 1954 when President Eisenhower actually pushed to have the words under God added to the pledge, and so Congress actually made it a law. But it didn't start out that way. But I'm glad they added it, because it is an acknowledgement that we are one nation under God. We are under God. We're subject to His ultimate will and authority, just like everything else. So what I want to talk to you about today is the cost of freedom, because we're celebrating Independence Day. We have freedom. So let's talk about the cost of freedom, and let's talk about the cross of freedom. So I want to talk about those two kind of components as we dive in today, because we know that our freedom came at a cost. Even if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, you're just kind of checking out the claims of Christ, or somebody invited you in, or you're just looking for a little AC from, you know, the craziness out there, that's cool. But you understand that there is a cost to the freedom that we appreciate, right? We know that. But as Christ followers, Christians, we take that to another level, and we understand that there is a great cost to the incredible freedom that we have in Christ. We know Jesus died on the cross for our sin, for our shame, to give us a brand new life, took our punishment, right? We understand that. He went before the Father, acting as our ultimate high priest. He made that ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And that freedom comes with a cost. It always does. So when you read through the Old Testament, I like reading about Moses leading the Israelite people out of slavery in Egypt, right? We find it in the book of Numbers. You see him leading about 1 million people out of slavery through the desert. And I think this is pretty incredible when you really look at it, because they were slaves, but now they're free. But just like human nature, and probably just like you and me, they kind of take that newfound freedom for granted, right? Because we see it time and time again. I feel for Moses, because he's got like 1 million like little five-year-olds. Oh, Moses, I'm hungry. Can we eat? Moses, I'm thirsty. Moses, are we there yet? Moses, I got to stop and go potty. Every 5 minutes, they got to stop and go to the restroom. It's like, it's a desert. Just squat. I don't care. But you know this poor guy couldn't get through that desert fast enough with 1 million crybabies. I feel for this guy. He doesn't get enough credit. He had a rough job. Every time they start complaining, they said the same thing. Moses, why didn't you leave us back in Egypt? You remember that? Now they're free. They're free from slavery. And every time they start complaining and realize they have freedom, they're not confined by anything. They're literally wandering free. All they can do is wish to go back to slavery. He freed them. He ensured their children wouldn't live in slavery. They'd have a future with dignity. Saved them from bondage, but yet they just want to go back. They're led by a pillar of cloud by day and a freaking fireball by night, and they're still questioning the existence of God. Could you imagine that? We say, oh, I would never do that. I bet you would. I do. I was walking back from my 25 block away parking space. I had to ask God for forgiveness for all the stupid thoughts I thought on the way, circling for 20 minutes, mad at that stand and those people and all the people that parked and the spaces that I should have had. And the guy that cut me off when he got a space, and I'm like, I had my eye on that space. That was my space. I hope he's not going to City Light Church. Because I look at him like, oh. But every day, we find ourselves wanting to go back. Moses parted the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. They didn't even get their socks wet. Anybody like wet socks? Ugh, I hate wet socks. They didn't even get their socks wet. They still question the existence of God. Why? They're questioning if Moses is really God's servant, if he's really the one that should be leading them. Are you really our guy? They didn't recognize and they weren't willing to pay the cost of their freedom. Remember the cost that was paid with the plagues? Angel of death came and killed all the firstborn in Egypt, but spared the Israelites if they had the blood of the Lamb over their doorpost. That was prophetic. That was pointing to the coming of Christ, symbolic of the blood of the Lamb that was Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice that would die for the sins of the world. He paid the cost. They weren't willing to pay the cost for their freedom. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you want to be my follower, you've got to give up your own way, take up your cross. When? Daily. What? It's not a one and done? Because I did it that one time a long time ago. Daily, and follow me. See, Jesus paid the cost for freedom. And it was the cross. But as he tells us here, we have our own cross to freedom that we have to bear. Jesus told us in this world we're going to have troubles. It's not going to be easy. But to take heart because he's overcome the world. Next Sunday, the festival will be gone. Victory. Can you tell I'm still bitter? I don't like that. Christian life isn't going to be easy. But thankfully, we can cast all our cares and all our worries on God because of the cost Jesus paid. But we're still expected to carry our own cross, so you're not off the hook, okay? It's fun to look at that first part. Jesus paid the price. I'm done. But yes, if you accept that gift, you can have an eternity with Jesus in heaven. That's awesome. But you're still drawing breath. So guess what? You still have a responsibility. So he didn't kill you as soon as you became a Christ follower, which means there's still more for you to do. And he's telling you what it is. Daily, take up your cross and follow me. When the Israelites were moving inch by inch through that desert, closer and closer, I mean, they got their manna delivered from heaven, right? I told you, it was magically there for, on the dew every time they woke up, and they still doubted, and then they complained later, like, I want meat. That's another story. They're still complaining. But they finally got through the longest part of this journey. They're so close to the promised land, you know, the one that God promised, hence the name, the promised land. They've been working towards this. They finally have an opportunity to conquer the land, to earn their freedom, earn their rest. The goal that they've been working towards ever since they left Egypt. That's all they could talk about. That's what they were working toward. So they decided to send some spies in the land to see what they were up against. You remember the story, right? The spies go in, they find these massive grapes. Who likes grapes? I love grapes. Man, I try and eat healthy, so I try not to eat the cake and the cookies so much. So grapes are like my sweet because they're a little bit sweet. And I'm like, ooh, I can eat these. But who likes the seeds in the grapes? Well, I think that's part of the curse. If anybody here likes grapes with seeds, just stay after. We're going to pray for you. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to try some deliverance from that spirit because they make seedless grapes. You don't have to suffer that way. So I pretend that these are seedless grapes, huge seedless grapes. And so they saw that the land was good. It was awesome. And they said the land was flowing with milk and honey, the Bible says. So I think that means there was just a lot of cows and bees all over the place. This land was good. They see the people were strong, fortified walls, and there were even giants there. So what did they do? They got scared. They saw all the incredible things God did ever since he freed them from slavery, but they still doubted. They said, but there's big walls, God. There's a lot of giants, God. Those grapes are huge, God. My fruit salad is going to be nuts. I don't know if we should go in. And they start doubting. God's been leading them with a pillar of fire, giving them magic food from heaven every single day. Yet their faith isn't strong enough to trust God when he says, go in, I'll deliver the land for you. It's not even your strength. They wouldn't do it. They weren't willing to bear the cross that comes with the freedom that was promised. So why am I spending so much time talking about the Israelites on 4th of July weekend? Shouldn't we be like singing Amazing Grace and talking about the Star Spangled Banner and getting all hyped up about America? So I'm proud to be an American. Maybe we get this song, I'm proud to be an American. Before we eat some hot dogs, we light some sparklers. We go out and hang out with that blasphemous festival that's keeping us from getting to church on time. But I see so many parallels between American Christianity and the up and down relationship with God of the Israelites that we read about. You see any similarities? We don't like to. We like to say, man, they were a bunch of blockheaded, stupid idiots. I wouldn't have done that. It would have taken me like 3 weeks to get from Egypt to the promised land. I would have walked in, taken care of business. I would have moved in and started decorating Pottery Barn. Here we come. Now this is my place. Sorry. Bring the grapes and the honey. Wouldn't have taken me 40 years. But I bet it would have. Based on the way I acted this morning, trying to get my parking space, it might have taken me 80. So how do we live in a God-honoring way without taking the freedoms for granted? I got to stop and think that the people that paid the price, maybe people in the military or people who spent time away from their family to fight for our freedoms, do you think they're getting a little frustrated when they see us not doing our part? And they see a guy like me complaining about inconvenient parking when they've gone through far more so that I could have the right to complain? As Christians, we have to do our part. We have to bear the cross of Jesus. We got to be the standard bearers of the faith that we have in Jesus. We have to realize that in response to the cost of freedom, we have to bear our cross. So what does that mean? Here's what the Bible says about a nation that's willing to submit themselves and humble themselves before the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear them from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll restore their land. That's encouraging, right? Could our land use some restoration? Could take a little bit. Could take a lot. So how do we get it? Well, we got to humble ourselves. We got to pray. Seek God's face. Man, we're praying. We're here. We're humbling ourselves. We're here in church today on a 4th of July weekend. Like, you guys are super holy. But look at the next part. Then we got to turn from our wicked ways. Wait, what? Oh. Can we get partial restoration for partial prayer and humility and seeking your face? Because that turning from our wicked ways is tough. We don't like to admit it, but sometimes when we leave this place, we live like the devil. Do the people at your workplace or in your apartment building, do they know you're Christians? A few of you said yeah. a few of you nervous. You're like, huh? Are they supposed to? I have a personal faith, James. It's between me and the Lord. It's supposed to be a public proclamation. He said, if you're ashamed of me here on earth in front of man, I'm going to be embarrassed in front of you, in front of the Father, of you. We got to be loud and proud. So are you? Do you think through the way people will see you living before you do anything? Even on Friday night? Wait, Friday nights aren't included. That's my Sabbath. That's when I witness at the club getting a drink. Jesus hung out with sinners, James. I'm just following the master. But do you look different? Have you turned from your wicked ways? I want you to get this, because as Christians, we have to wrestle with what it means to be one nation under God. And we're not quite sure how to move forward in such a secular culture, right? That doesn't actually teach what the Bible tells us. You see it every day. You just have to watch the news for about 30 seconds. So what's the appropriate way to be in the world but not of the world in the context of our American Christianity? It's not an easy answer. Maybe some of you have heard or read the book from Lewis Carroll, Alice's Adventures in Wonderland. Anybody know that book? Yeah, a few of you know that book. Anybody remember? Johnny Depp even made a movie about it. You gotta love Johnny Depp, right? He was acquitted from his court case with his wife. You know, there was a prequel to that book, and not as many people are familiar with that one. It's Through the Looking Glass and What Alice Found There. In that book, there's a famous poem, Jabberwocky, and that actually gets more like FaceTime and acknowledgement than the book itself. But I like a story in that book because in that prequel, Alice actually finds this mirror and she walks through it and finds herself in kind of this mirrored parallel dimension. She's in her own house, but like a perfect mirror image of it. And it has mirroring properties in this house, and she has to reorient herself to kind of figure it out. Like if she wants to go left, she actually has to walk right. Would that be confusing? That's kind of weird, right? Like, I remember driving a U-Haul when we moved here, and you have a trailer. Did you know backing up with a trailer, you got to, like, your brain has to flip and do backwards? It's kind of like, whoop. I got to go left when I want to go right. So I'm like, back and forth for, like, an hour. It's embarrassing. Remember one time somebody, like, knocked on the window. You want me to help you? I'm like, get out of here. I'm a real man. I can figure it out. I couldn't. It was horrible. If I hit your car that day, I apologize. If you want to go left, you got to go right. And the poem Jabberwocky was written backwards. So the only way to read it was to hold it up to a mirror. And in the story, she actually encounters a queen. And this queen challenges her to a chess match. She says, if you win the chess match, you can be a queen yourself. So she actually plays and she wins. And she becomes a queen. But then she actually finds that the power that she kind of now has by being a queen, it doesn't really satisfy. And it kind of seems petty. Because it's a mirror image. It's a reflection of what will truly make her happy. I think that's interesting because that's kind of the way life is. I think if you really want to get to life, like Jesus said, you have to walk towards death. It's kind of backwards. If you want to get to freedom, you have to walk towards powerlessness. If you want to get to eternity, you got to take up your cross. See, that stuff makes sense. I feel like I'm in Alice's little backwards world. That doesn't make sense. If I want my life, I have to give it up. If I want freedom, I have to give up my... What? What does this even mean? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 10:39. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. Jesus actually tells us right there, if you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. Okay, great. Well, how do I get life then, Jesus? You gotta give it up. You give up your life for me, you'll find it. So we gotta take individual responsibility. A lot of us, we look at the problems in our country, in our state, in our city, in our borough, on Broadway. We say, somebody's gotta do something about that. That is a mess out there. I tell you what, who approved that? I didn't. Was there a vote? We count on our elected officials to solve the problem. Man, we got a new mayor. I hope he's better than the last one. Election's coming up this year, midterm. Man, we get to vote for a new governor. I hope we get a better governor. They got to solve our problems. I hope they fix it. But what's missing from all of those scenarios? Us taking responsibility. We're counting on somebody else to solve our problems. But we got to take individual responsibility. We got to care about what's going on. And here's the thing. Like, sometimes I get this, like, patriotic kind of little spike in my body. Like, argh! Especially when things are going on crazy and you hear this thing's going on in the Supreme Court and this half of the Senate says this and Congress says that or the White House says this message or you get this political ad and you start, oh, my brain's going to melt. I'm gonna get a little sign. I'm going to start picketing in the streets. And I start to feel all like patriotic and my blood starts boiling and my chest puffs up. But when I really calm myself and I reorient myself on Christ, you know what the clarity brings me? I realize that I need to care more about me praying in my own home and acknowledging Christ's sovereignty in my home than whether or not under God is in the Pledge of Allegiance. I want prayer in schools. I want us to have a God-centered government. But just because we don't doesn't mean I'm off the hook from doing my part. I need to be hitting my knees every day asking God to heal our land, to use me to be a light in a very, very dark place. Right? That's the part we get to play. We get to do our part. We get to lead our families and our friends. We get to show them what it's like to have Christ as the center. But too many of us were looking to other people to solve those problems. But you remember, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and what? Pray. If my people, that's us, we get to be his people. If we'll humble ourselves and pray, God moves. That's been an incredible revelation, such a freeing thing for me. And Dad, if you're watching, I still love you. My dad's a pastor, and I grew up believing and being told that prayer doesn't move God. Prayer is to develop our character. Prayer is our response to God's goodness. And that's kind of true. But I've seen time and time again when prayer does move the heart of God. Prayer does have power. God is waiting to hear his children call out to him, and in response, he heals their land. There is power in prayer, and we have the privilege and responsibility to do it. Not just cast your vote. You got to vote. So do your part. Vote your conscience. What does God say? And live your life as a good citizen. That's God-honoring. But that's not where it stops. We got to pray. We got to show people what it's like to have Christ at the center of our life. Remember, Jesus didn't come to establish a government, did he? What did he come to establish? A church. He came to establish the church. That's you and that's me. The church is the hope of the world. The church is what is going to give the answer to people who are lost and hurting and desperate, not the government. They've tried. Every program fails. Just keeps spiraling deeper and deeper. More debt, more bureaucracy, less results. But that's not the way it works in God's kingdom. Thankfully, we have the answers. So we get to share the good news. Second responsibility, the first one is individual responsibility. We have a collective, shared responsibility. And that's what we're doing here at church. That's why I love what City Light's all about. We have life groups, we serve together, we get to model what it's like. Jesus said, people are gonna know that you're my followers by what? The way we love each other, right? Not the way we're grouchy when we couldn't find a parking space, kicking and screaming under your breath. But after I came to my senses and asked God to forgive me, I started smiling on the way back, waving at all the people setting up their stands where I should have been able to park. Hey, good morning, good morning, good morning. Hey. We get to show the love of Christ. We come together and collectively we're better and stronger together. We don't have to create unity. That's the good news. But we do have to preserve and protect and maintain the unity we have through the Holy Spirit. That's our mandate in Scripture. So we don't have to create a program We don't have to try and get everyone to believe like we believe to create all this unity and harmony. I know Coca-Cola tried for a long time. Give them a Coke and a smile. Holding hands across the world. By the world a Coke and teach them harmony. Didn't work. But we can do it. Through the love of Christ, we get to maintain and preserve the unity. That's our collective responsibility. We don't lose sight of the prize. We keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what we do collectively. And we show an unbelieving world how unbelievable the power of Christ can be in our lives. That's our privilege. I love it. So how do we take up our cross? How do we honor Jesus with his love? That's the million-dollar question, right? Back in 2005, there was a man named John Brandick. He went to the doctor. He wasn't feeling too well. He had some troubling symptoms. So at the hospital, they ran a series of tests, and they came back with some troubling news. They told him that he actually had terminal pancreatic cancer. He only had about a year to live. What would you do with a diagnosis like that? That's some serious stuff. I mean, some of you face things like that. What old Brandick decided to do is he decided he was going to live that year to the full. So he sold his house. He quit his job. He sold his car. He even sold most of his clothes. And he started to splurge. He traveled the world. He ate at expensive restaurants. And he lived like a king, loving it. Well, about a year rolls by, and he's like, man, it's been a great year. I should be dead. I need to go to the doctor and find out why I'm feeling so well. I actually feel better than I did a year ago when they told me I was going to die. So he went back to the doctor. And he said, hey, how come I'm not dead? What's going on? They ran some more tests. And they said, oh my gosh, Mr. Brandick, you don't have terminal cancer. You just had an inflamed pancreas. You're going to live. You're cancer free. Oh my gosh. What would you do if you thought you were dying of cancer and then suddenly you find out you're cancer free? I might throw a party. I'm like, woo, hallelujah. Oh dang, I need to get a job. And that's kind of what he did. You know what he did? He sued the hospital for misdiagnosing him. But I thought what was interesting about that story is Mr. Brandick actually needed to be faced with a death sentence to truly start living. How sad is that? He had the best year of his life. But think of all the years before that that he missed out on. How often do we do that? Are you living life to the full? What's holding you back? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the what? To the full. Not just life, not just survival. To the full. That sounds like we're thriving. Wow. Again, sometimes we think Christianity is, you know, I got to die. I got to take up my cross. I got to whip myself. Oh, I'm horrible. I'm a worm. Oh. How could God love me? And a lot of Christians act that way. I did for a lot of years. I believed I wasn't worthy because I wasn't. I'm a sinful person. I deserve death, separation from God. But I forgot the fact that Jesus paid the price for that, and that's not me anymore. So how come we don't live life to the full? Why aren't we accepting that? We got to take up our cross daily, and we got to follow him. So here's the funny thing. The key to true life, abundance, joy, you ready for it? It's death. It's death. That doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm back in Alice looking through the looking glass. It's backwards. But it's death by way of self-denial, self-sacrifice. It's dying to your own dreams and your own aspirations in favor of God's dreams and aspirations. Let him birth inside of you unimaginable joy and fulfillment if we just do it his way. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come back up. And if we understand now that the cross of freedom is us dying to our way of life everything that we hold dear and precious. How do we make that a reality? Because it's easy to say in church on a Sunday morning. And then you walk outside and it's hot and it's humid and all these people are taking my parking space. They're going to try to sell me something. It's going to add insult to injury. But I have to smile and show them the joy of Jesus. But how do I not let what we're discussing and the realities that we come to in this place stop at the doorway once we walk out of here? That's like the million-dollar question. I remember hearing a story years ago about a little girl. Her dad had given her some costume jewelry, and they were like these fake pearls, and she loved these fake pearls. I mean, she'd wear them all the time. She'd try and wear them in the bath, and mom and dad said, no, you got to take them off. You can't wear them in the bath. She would have little tea parties with all her stuffed animals, and she'd put them on there, and then she'd put them on herself. Look at these pretty jewels. She loved those jewels. Well, her dad saw how much she loved that little costume jewelry strand of fake pearls. So he saved up, and he saved up, and he bought her a real strand of pearls. This beautiful necklace made of real pearls, and he could not wait to give them. He said, I see how much she loves these fake pearls. She is going to be over the moon excited with these actual pearls. So we got home, and he had it gift-wrapped at the jewelry store, a little bow on it. He's got it hidden behind his back. He said, sweetheart, why don't you come here and bring your pearls, your favorite pearls, with you. Oh, she gets so excited. She's okay, this is really exciting. I got daddy, and I got my pearls. I don't need anything else. Daddy's girl, so excited. She brings the pearls. I'm here, daddy. We're going to have a tea party. You want to see my pearls? You want to put on my pearls? You want to borrow my pearls? Here are my pearls. I said, sweetheart, I have something exciting I want to give you. Why don't you give me your pearls? She said, I'm not going to give you my pearls. These are my pearls, daddy. I'm like, I understand, but just give me the pearl. I'm the one that gave you the pearls. Remember that. You didn't buy the pearls. I gave you the pearls. I'm just asking you to give me the pearls. I'm going to give you something better if you give me the pearls. She's like, no, daddy. I love these pearls. These are my favorite pearls. I don't ever want to get rid of these pearls. I'm going to be buried in these pearls, daddy. These are my favorite pearls. He's like, but sweetheart, you don't understand. I have something better. Just give me the fake pearls. She's like, no, daddy. And then she ran away crying into her room because daddy was trying to take her pearls. And he was left there with this strand of genuine pearls unopened because she wouldn't trade them for the fake costume jewelry. That's how I live my life a lot of times. I have my dreams, my goals. You have your career path. You have the place you want to live, the spouse you want to have, the dream for your life. You got a plan. You're working your plan. But is it God's plan or is it your plan? And it can be both. But here's the key I don't want you to miss out on. You have to be willing to let it go. That's how you know if it's yours or God's. If it's yours, it's going to be like the costume strand of pearls. You're going to hang on to it with everything you have, even though it's worthless. In God's economy, your dreams, they don't amount to much. Or are you living with an open hand? God can take it. He can replace it. Whatever he wants to do. Not my will, but yours. Not my dreams, but yours. So what are you holding on to? What's keeping you from experiencing true freedom and the fullness of life that Jesus came to bring? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a minute. And just spend the next few moments reflecting and honestly asking God to reveal to you, because maybe you already know, but some of us, maybe it's not so clear. Maybe we don't know what it is. We think, no, man, James, I'm living for Jesus. I tell people about Jesus. I give money in the offering. I'm here on a holiday weekend. What more do you want? I'm living for God. So ask God to reveal, examine my heart. Is there anything in me that's coming between you and me? Is there anything I'm keeping with a closed fist that I'm not willing to let go of in exchange for your perfect, full life? Heavenly Father, whatever you've pointed out in each one of us, because that's what your Holy Spirit does. It comforts, it provides comfort, but it also provides conviction, brings us to realizations of truth. So in that, we can understand what we need to change, what offends you in the way we're living, the way we're thinking, our priorities, and how we can have full life. So whatever you revealed to us, Father, now we ask for the courage and your strength, because within our own power, we don't have the ability. We need your strength to let it go. Live through us and through the power of your Spirit. Open our hand. Let us hold loosely to the blessings of this life so that we can experience the fullness and the richness that you truly came to bring. Whatever that looks like. It might look very similar to what we're experiencing and what we think we have. It could be radically different. But whatever it is, we want it to be from you. Because we understand that freedom isn't in our own ability. We need to humble ourselves, pray, acknowledge that it all belongs to you, let you use us and guide us. Then we have the breakthrough. Then we have the freedom. Then we have the fullness. Change us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this next song together, think about what that is. And if there's something that you need to act on with this connection card, fill one out. If you need to have a conversation with somebody this week, we'd love to. But whatever it is, I pray that you have the strength and the courage to let it go. Let's sing together.